Thank you so much. Well, it really is good to be with you. Not just because if I wasn't here, I'd probably have to be at New Wine, and there it's jolly wet. But even if it wasn't that, it's lovely to be with you. It really is. We had a series recently on generosity, following a series done by Tim Keller, who you may have heard of. And it was talking about generosity in all sorts of ways, generosity in relationships, generosity in hospitality. Anyway, my one, the one I did, was generosity about money. So anyway, that's what I thought I'd come and share with you today from a very well-known story of Jesus. And you know, God who said, be perfect, just as I'm perfect. And God who said, be holy, just as I'm holy. He could have said, be generous, just like I am generous. Because we can't do it by ourselves, can we? We can't be perfect or holy by ourselves. We can't be generous by ourselves. And the series was all about getting to the heart, not just changing the behavior, try harder, be a bit nicer, be a bit more like this, but God changing the heart inside. You change the root inside, and then what grows, what comes out, is different, because what grows follows from the root. So it's about changing the root, and then we can be generous, because there's no other way, is there? I don't know any other way to be truly generous except to have an encounter with Jesus Christ and have him change you inside. So let's read from Luke 18, the story of the rich young ruler. Luke 18, verse 18, it's up on the screen, but if you have a Bible, by all means follow it. Let's read this together. A certain ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother. All of these I've kept since I was a boy, he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come, follow me. When he heard this, he became very sad, because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who's rich to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard this asked, who then can be saved? Jesus replied, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Peter said to him, we've left all we had to follow you. Truly I tell you, Jesus said to them, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life. So, this man comes up to Jesus. He's a ruler, it says. He's an official, maybe in the temple, maybe in the community. But he's a somebody. He's not a nobody. He's someone of importance. And he's a good guy. In Matthew's version of this story, you know, it comes in Matthew and Mark and Luke, and you can read all three. In Matthew's version of the story, it says he ran up and fell on his knees before Jesus. He's a good guy. He's serious. He's earnest. What must I do to inherit eternal life? You see, it's a genuine question. He wants to know, how can I be right with God? How can I enter into the fullness of life with God? How can I be on the inside of God's grace, not the outside? And with it, receive eternal life. Treasure in heaven, to be saved, to enter the kingdom of God. Those terms are used almost interchangeably. But you see, as regards eternal life, I think it's a real, genuine question. You see, the Jewish faith actually is famously vague about what happens when you die. What is the afterlife? I remember going to a Jewish funeral one time, and I was really surprised. They said very little about what happens next. You'd think there'd be a clear sort of doctrine, but there isn't. So I think he's genuinely looking to Jesus for answers. He's a seeker who seems to know he hasn't yet found. He doesn't have the answers. But whatever he's heard about Jesus, he thinks, this is the man. He's the guy. He'll be able to help me. And Jesus gives him a very curious answer, doesn't he? Good teacher, the man called him. You think that's harmless enough? But you see, good teacher, it's more than just, oh, good sir, or good morning. It means morally upright. It's more than just a greeting. He's saying something by calling Jesus good. If he just said teacher, that's the normal addressing. Teacher would have been enough. So Jesus picks it up and says, why do you say that? Why do you call me good? And it's interesting. I think, you see, there's some sort of dynamic here. There's some sort of rabbi, disciple, teacher, student thing going on. I'll answer your question with a question. There's some sort of undercurrent right from the beginning. Are you saying you want to be my disciple? Is that what you're really asking? And he reminds him of the familiar commandments. And there's an earnestness in his answer, isn't there? He says, all of these I've kept since I was a boy. It's as if he's saying, I know, Master, I've done those, I really have, but I know it's not enough. There's more, isn't there? And in Matthew's Gospel, it says, what do I still lack? And the text says, when Jesus heard this. And you see, I think at that point, there's a real Holy Spirit moment for Jesus. I think he heard the Spirit very clearly before he gave him this very clear, very direct response. You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have, give to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me. Now this is a massive leap from where we were, from where this guy came in. I'm guessing it's a massive shock to him. He's asking, is there something more I need to do? Do I need to pray more or fast more? Do I need to serve in the temple a bit more in some way? Do I need to join the worship group or do the kids' work? Maybe that's real service. Or give something else on top of my tithe. But, you know, just tell me. Whatever's lack, I'll do it. Just tell me. But Jesus says, no. It's much bigger than that. Sell everything. Give to the poor. Get rid of the lot. And come and follow me. What? Sorry, did I hear you right? Sell everything and give it away? Leave everything behind to go with you? I wasn't even thinking of going with you. Jesus, come on, that's not what I meant. I can't do that. That's just impossible. And the text says he became very sad. Not cross, not angry. He didn't stomp off. I think, oh, ridiculous to think. Oh, I thought he might have said something sensible. No, he was sad because he knew he couldn't do that. It sounds like part of him wishes he could have done that, but it wasn't a choice. He just couldn't. That bar was just way too high for him. Why? Because he was very wealthy. So he turns away. And rather than him following Jesus, they part company. And Jesus watches him go. And I'm sure Jesus is sad too. You can hear it. You can almost see him shaking his head. How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now, I've got a hunch about this. I can't prove it, but I don't think Jesus was actually inviting him to join him. Come on, let's make the 12, 13. Come, follow me, go with me. I don't think Jesus was actually asking him to do this. Because you remember, Jesus called the disciples himself, didn't he? Jesus called Peter and Andrew. Jesus called James and John. Jesus called Matthew with a word of command. And it says in Mark 3, he called to him those he wanted. And they came to him. He appointed 12 so that they might be with him. You see, he was led by the Spirit. He took the initiative. He never asked for volunteers. He called the ones he wanted with commands. But you see, this ruler comes to Jesus. It's a different thing. Jesus didn't call him. And remember, he hasn't come to Jesus saying, I want to be your disciple. It was Jesus who took the conversation down that road. See, I think it's a little bit when God spoke to Abraham and commanded him to take his son, Isaac, and to sacrifice him. God didn't actually want him to do it, and God stepped in to stop him. But in that test, he revealed Abraham's heart. And I think here it's the same dynamic. I think Jesus tells him what he would have to do, knowing that he can't and won't respond. But in that test, he reveals to the man himself, he reveals his heart. The Holy Spirit led him straight to the issue why he could never follow Jesus. Wasn't a lack of willingness as such, it was a sincere desire, but he was very wealthy and he couldn't get past that. So much was for him, but this one thing was against him, and his riches kept him out of the kingdom of God. How hard it is for the rich to enter. Jesus says it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now I think that's just a vivid picture in typical Jesus style to illustrate how hard it is. He's saying, well, okay, let's take the biggest animal you can think of. What's the biggest animal you ever see? I know, camel. That's it, camel. Now, think of the smallest opening you could imagine. Yeah, the eye of a needle. That's it. Now, put those two together. Well, that's how hard it is if you're rich. I don't think you've heard other explanations, but I just think it's like having a plank in your eye. It's that sort of vivid language. But you see, it's serious stuff because the man's riches stopped him getting the very thing he was seeking, eternal life. And Jesus says it's virtually impossible if you're rich. And the people listening are shocked. Who then can be saved? Now you have to understand, in the ancient world, riches were seen as a sign of God's favour and blessing. You see, a wealthy man was a man blessed by God. So if this genuine, good, earnest seeker, who was a rich man blessed by God, if he couldn't be saved, if in fact it was especially hard for the rich to be saved, then what hope was there for anybody? That's the thinking. But Jesus replies, yes, it is impossible, but actually, there's a greater truth than that. There's a trump card to play. With God, the impossible becomes possible. It is possible for rich and poor alike, not because of anything within them, but because of the grace of God and the love of Jesus and the amazing power of the Holy Spirit to bring salvation. So, if I ask you this morning, you know, hands up here if you're rich. You know, how many hands? You don't have to do it, no, please. But, you know, how many hands? Who thinks of themselves as rich? Because, you see, I think when we read this story, if you like me, there's a defense mechanism kicks in. You think, yeah, that's right, he's talking about the rich people. Yeah, it's not me, of course. It doesn't mean me. I'm not rich. Well, yeah, I've got a car, and I suppose I've got a decent house, and, oh, well, we go on holiday. It's not cheap, but, you know, we've worked hard. We've earned it. Pension, well, maybe there's a little bit stuck away, but, well, rich? I'm not rich. No, he's rich. It's him he's talking about. Well, let me just say, of course, there is nothing wrong with money itself. And there's nothing wrong in being rich itself. Whatever you think rich means, it's a relative term, isn't it? There's no indication in this story that the man's riches were acquired wrongly or used badly. And in fact, if he kept all these commandments since he was a boy, presumably he tithed as well. So he did all that was required. So what was the problem? Why did Jesus say being rich is such a hindrance for entering the kingdom of God? Well, there's the obvious pleasures and temptations of wealth for a start. You know, we like money and the things it buys and the doors that it opens and the lifestyle it enables. And, you know, once you get used to that, I guess it's pretty hard to hold it all lightly. Not easy to be willing to give it all up. See, money makes life comfortable, doesn't it? Once we're comfortable, we don't want to move to being not so comfortable and making sacrifices. But it's more than just that, you see. With wealth can come a wealth-dependent sense of security. I'm well provided for. That's me sorted out. I'm going to be okay. With wealth can come a sense of entitlement. If you're one of the haves rather than a have-not, it's a small step to thinking, well, you're entitled to have what you have. I've worked hard for it. I deserve it. Even a sense of superiority. Very subtle, of course. It slips under our conscious radar. But a sense that you're better than others because of what you own and the lifestyle that your wealth sustains. And with that can come a sense of being, okay, I don't need anything or anyone. Self-made man. I make things happen. Maybe I'm just from a wealthy family, but I'm okay. I can look after myself. I'm there. Self-sufficient, self-reliant, that's how I like it. But you see, that thinking is the exact opposite of the awareness of our sin and our poverty and our brokenness that leads us towards the mercy of God and into the kingdom of God. Blessed are who? The poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And it's very, very hard to be wealthy and yet still to be poor in spirit, to have a humble heart, an awareness of our own deep need for mercy. It's very hard apart from the grace of God. Now, it is possible. If you're a Christian, if you have his spirit within you, if you've experienced the love of God, there are some wealthy people whom God blesses and God trusts and they can handle it and they're godly with it and there's great fruit. There's a few people like that, but not so many. Most of us couldn't handle it. Pray that you never win the lottery, seriously. But it's not wealth, you see, that's the problem. It's what wealth does to our heart. Though your riches increase, Psalm 62 says, do not set your heart on them. And that's the problem. And it's the problem whether we've got a lot or whether we've got a little and aspire to have more. It's the same problem. It's your heart. And Jesus warns in the parable of the sower, about the thorns that grow up to choke the word of God in our lives. The deceitfulness of wealth, he says. It's deceitful. It lies to us. It tells us this is the life when this is not the life. It tells us we're okay when we are not okay. It tells us to take it easy when Jesus tells us to take up our cross. Wealth lies to us. Hard enough if you're a Christian. But if not, well, Jesus is saying there is just something about money that has a unique power to keep you away from the grace and mercy of God because you think you don't need it and you're too blinded to see it. There's just something unique about money that can wrap its tentacles around the human heart and keep you prisoner all the way to hell. This is what I'll do, says a man, another parable in Luke 12. I'll build bigger barns for all my grain, my possessions. I'll say to myself, you've got lots of stuff laid up for years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. And God says, you fool, you've got it all wrong. This night your soul is required for you. You're lost forever because you thought you were okay instead of flinging yourself on my mercy and my grace. Because it's interesting, this story of the young ruler, it comes immediately after the passage. You remember where the disciples try to stop children coming to Jesus. No. And Jesus says, no, let them come. You've got to come this way. This is how you receive the kingdom of God. So the little children shouldn't come to Jesus culturally, keep them away, but they do. And this guy, who's a perfect candidate for coming to Jesus, he doesn't. He walks away instead. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Nothing. You just have to come running like a little child and be so grateful and fling yourself on the mercy of God, knowing there's nothing you can do except receive it as a free gift instead. Now, I said we've got this defense mechanism that kicks in so that we don't think of ourselves as rich. Well, there's another defense mechanism kicks in as well. Sell everything you have, says Jesus. Give it to the poor and follow me. Now, of course, we say, that doesn't apply to me. Jesus was identifying this guy's particular issue. Jesus isn't actually telling me literally to do that. He's not talking to me like that. Very convenient. I remember talking to my son, Tim, about this passage. He's 21. He's young. He's a bit of a zealot. You know, he takes things rather literally. Doesn't have the benefit of all my experience and wisdom. And he said, why not? Why shouldn't we take it literally? That's just a cop-out. And I thought, and perhaps I said, well, Tim, come on, that's easy for you to say. You're a poor student, you've got no money, you've got nothing to lose. And you know, then I thought, gosh, hear what I've just said. I've skewered myself. It's easy for him, but it's harder for me because I've got much more to lose. That's the point, isn't it? So am I just the same as the rich young ruler? Am I facing exactly the same dilemma as his? Sell it all or else walk away from Christ? Well, you know what I've already said. I don't think Jesus was actually telling him to do that and expecting him to respond. I think he was effectively saying, this is the cost. Are you prepared to pay it? Answer, no. But, you see, here's the thing. Even if we decide Jesus isn't actually literally telling me now I have to sell everything and give it away, that still doesn't get me off the hook. It doesn't mean I can just breathe a sigh of relief and go on to chapter 19 and carry on as usual. Because actually the passage is not meant to leave us feeling any more comfortable than the rich young ruler. And there's a clue a few chapters back in Luke's gospel. There's an expert in the law who asked Jesus this question. Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Oh, hang on. Same words exactly. But he's asking to test Jesus, not because he wants to hear the answer. But Jesus answers him too with a question, just like this guy. He says to him, what does the law say? Again, just like this passage, he refers to God's commandments. And the man answers, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, correct, right answer. And we know it's correct, because Jesus himself says in Matthew 22 that these are the greatest commandments. Do this, he says, and you shall live. You shall have eternal life. You'll enter the kingdom of God, you see. And I think that helps us understand this passage. If we want to know eternal life, the life of God, the riches of heaven, the joy of his kingdom, we have to give him absolute first place in everything. We have to make him Lord of all we are and all we have. We lay everything totally at his feet. We love him with all our heart. And we love other people too. not with emotions, but with actions. See, for this guy, Jesus just cut straight to the chase. Maybe in many ways he could have embraced it, but not because of his wealth and his possessions. So for us, the call is the same. It's the same for everyone, rich or poor, no distinction. Julian, Jesus says to me, he says, Julian, you've got to give up to me all that you are, all that you have in every way. Your time, your ambitions, your career, your energy, your leisure, your freedom of choice, your family. Oh, and specifically too, your money and possessions. You've got to give it all to me first, and then also to others as I instruct you, and you have to come and follow me. That's the call, nothing less. And unless I can say to him, Lord, you know what's in my bank account. You know what my house is worth. You know the provision I seek to make for retirement, if there is one, and for my children. You know about the wine cellar in my garage, you know, my little hobby, the thing I like best, whatever it is for you. You know it all, including the bits that matter most to me. It's all yours. Whatever you tell me to do with it, as long as I know it's you telling me, I will try and obey you. I really will. Please help me in my weakness. You know, unless I can say that, I'm no different to this guy. That's the challenge for me. That's the challenge for you. And so I ask myself, you see, when did I last do something out of the ordinary with my possessions or my money? You know, if I'm a Christian following Jesus, when did I last do anything different to anybody else? Am I open to hearing God's promptings and willing to obey them? Now, sure, I tithe, just like this guy did, but is that it? Am I just thinking, oh, great, tithe paid, the rest is mine? Have I been lulled to sleep by all that I have and by the comfort of my life? Has the deceitfulness of wealth got a hold on me? Have I gradually conformed to the materialism that's all around me? Because like my son Tim, I was pretty radical once. But what about now? You know, I think of myself as being, well, you know, I'm pretty generous. I don't do bad. But I can tell you there's still a lot of meanness in there. Seriously, Jesus says in Luke 6, give to everyone who asks you. Pretty simple, we can understand that, yeah? If you've got a generous heart, no problem. There's a lady in Amersham outside Marks and Spencer's, sells the Big Issue. Her name's Clara, she's a believer. I've talked with her, I've prayed with her, and I know others in the church have as well. And if I see her on Saturday, I buy a Big Issue. If my wife hasn't already done it, and she's very good, she knows, so she won't let me buy it if my wife's already bought it. But you know, sometimes I just pop out to the shops just to get one thing in, Marks and Spencer, a loaf of bread maybe, that's it. And I think, oh no, she'll be there outside. That's another £2.50 just for a loaf of bread. Or maybe it's later in the afternoon. I'm going down the shops about 4 o'clock. And I catch myself walking down the road thinking, oh, she may have gone by now. Hope so. Oh no, she's still there. Another £2.50. That's it. You see, that's what's still in my heart. And the answer isn't, you know, buy one anyway and smile through gritted teeth. Because it's not about changing our actions, remember. It's about changing the root in the heart. So I pray, Lord, you tell me to be generous and just look at me. You look after me. You provide for me. You want me to be like you. And I want that too. So Lord, I choose now to buy a Big Issue. I choose to do it gladly. And I just pray, work in my heart. Please forgive me and help me. It's only Jesus who changes us to be generous, isn't it? And the way it works is like this. We say yes to Jesus, we become a Christian, Christ comes into our life, the Holy Spirit is poured into our heart, and immediately there's a fundamental change right at the core of our very being, and we call it being born again. It's a new start with a new heart. That's step one. Then maybe sometime down the line, Jesus, you know, just puts his finger on us through the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about money, Julian, he says. And there's something we know maybe he wants us to do, to give in some way. It might be a one-off. Or maybe he just talks to us about what we're like and how we live, and he wants us to be different. So we embrace that. He wants to work further in our heart. And as we embrace that, it can be a breakthrough moment. He changes us to another level. We discover the joy of being generous. It doesn't just please him, it actually pleases us too. Hey, it really is better to give than to receive. And the Spirit of God is at work within us. But even then, there's more than that, you see. We have to do our bit. He changes our heart, but we have to keep those thorns at bay. We have to cut them down ruthlessly. We have to guard our heart, like me with the Big Issue lady. Cut back the weeds and feed what God's growing instead. So, you know, we have to find a way to give something to somebody every day. Practice generosity, because none of us are ever completely free from the lure, from the deceitfulness of wealth, and it will strangle us given a chance. The heart that God has wonderfully opened up, it can very quickly close up tight again, unless by our daily choices we keep it open and we practice generosity. And there's one other thing you need if you're going to win through on this. You need to catch a vision of the kingdom of God and all that he has for you. And you have to see that this is far more attractive than worldly wealth. And when we realize there's something genuinely far greater, and when that grips our heart, then the pull of money will lose its grip, and instead of money just becomes, well, just money, just a thing. You see, there's one little detail in the story of the rich ruler that we don't find in Luke, we find in Matthew. All these commands I've kept since I was a boy, he said. And in Mark's gospel it says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. He loved him. He saw his desire to do what was right. He saw the earnestness of his heart and the right living, the obedience to the commands over all these years, and he loved him. And he so wanted the best for him. But then he delivered the killer line that he knew would mean the man left sad, empty-handed, except for his wealth. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. And you see, we make the mistake so often. We look at the story through the eyes of the ruler, don't we? I do, anyway. We imagine it's us. Go sell all you have. Wow, that's hard. Imagine it was me. Imagine I heard that. Oh, I'd struggle with that. But you see, if we look at it through Jesus' eyes, we see something very different. You're so close, he's saying to this man. You're so close, and yet so far. All the riches of heaven are yours, if only you'll let go of money. Don't miss out. Come and be set free. Come and know more joy than you could ever imagine. Like Zacchaeus in the next chapter, he found out that eternal life you're asking for, it's yours in abundance. If only you can take your eyes off this worldly stuff that can never satisfy you anyway, and just trust me instead. You remember Jim Elliot's words? You know, he is no fool who gives what he can't keep to gain what he can't lose. Well, you know, in Jim Elliot's words, just like the rich man who built the barns, this guy was a fool. And he went away sad. And Jesus was even sadder. How hard for the rich to miss out on so much for the sake of so little. And at the end of the story, Peter, like the other listeners, you know, he doesn't get it. He's so confused. He's completely thrown by what has happened. Who then can be saved, the people ask. And Peter says, Jesus, we have left everything. All we have left it to follow you. The rich man couldn't do it, but Lord, that's what we have done. And in Matthew's version, Peter adds, what then will there be for us? You can hear his confusion. I don't understand, Lord. If he couldn't be saved, where does that leave us? Can we be saved? Did we leave it all behind for nothing? Truly I tell you, Jesus said to him, no one who's left home, or wife, or brothers, or sisters, or parents, or child, or anything at all, no one who's left it for the sake of the kingdom of God, will fail to receive many times as much in this age, and in the age to come, eternal life. You get it all. You get it here in this life many times as much, and eternal life. Peter, he says, don't worry, you're no fool. You've chosen wisely. All the riches of heaven are yours. You'll never regret the choice you've made. Left home? You'll have a home wherever you go, wherever you find my people, you'll find a welcome and a home. Left parents? I'll give you parents amongst my family who will care for you, who will guide you, nurture you with wisdom and love. Left children, left behind the prospect of marriage and children. Well, I'll give you children in my kingdom that you can have the joy of loving and nurturing. And Peter, more than that, I'll make you a fisher of men. You will be a spiritual midwife for more babies than you could ever count. And as for eternity, well, Peter, I tell you this, no eye has seen, No mind can ever imagine what God has in store for those who love him. Peter, anything you have left for me, my Father will repay you many times over. Don't you worry about that. May not be in the same currency. Not saying it'll be cash for cash. But you will be blessed by my Father richly. And just as an aside, Jesus wants us to catch hold of that. You know, sometimes we can be so holy. Oh, well, of course, it's not about the reward. I shouldn't be thinking about that. Well, actually, Jesus says it again and again. Jesus is the one who puts it up there. There is a reward, and you need to know that. Give, and it will be given to you, he promises. Give a banquet for the lame and the poor, and you will be repaid at the resurrection. He who sows generously will reap generously. Bring in the full tithe. See if I won't pour open the floodgates of heaven. You see, you need to know the promises because they will help to set you free to choose the riches of heaven over the trinkets that earth will dangle in front of you instead. Because you see, Jesus loves you and loves me as he loved the rich ruler. He wants the very best for us. He wants to help us choose the treasure of heaven over the worthless baubles of earth. Like him, Jesus looks on us and he loves us. Like him, Jesus doesn't want us to miss out. Choose wisely, he says. Don't be a fool. Store up treasure in heaven. Don't choose the trinkets of this world instead. Don't let the worries of this life dictate your choices and your agenda. Don't miss the big thing for the sake of a little thing.